I just want to challenge you this morning with a question. What does it take to walk on water? What does it take to walk on water? So if you have nothing to do this morning, start thinking about that. I personally like being by water. I like lakes, I like rivers, I like the ocean. Any kind of water that I can be close to, I love it. Just several weeks ago, we were camping in BC, close or directly at the Kootenay Lake. I don't know whether any one of you have been there. It's beautiful out there. It's a lake that is only 5 kilometers wide, but 140 kilometers long. So it's from here to Red Deer. Quite a lake. And it was awesome. Just the campground was right there at the lake, and when we had to go to the washroom, we had to go right by the lake. And every morning when I went, I just stood a little bit there and looked at the lake. And even when it rains, it had its beauty. Then also close by our campground, there was also a river that was, or is a salmon run at the right season, that you could walk up to a waterfall. Man, what an awesome sight, a waterfall. And the water was high at the time, the lake was pretty high. I love this kind of experience of water. There's something fascinating, something calming about water, at least for me. However, water can also unleash untamed forces. I had to think this past week and this week of a song that we sometimes sing, "Open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain." I don't think we sing that too loud right now, because some had their basements flooded and some of the rivers were overflown, and the ponds where we live in Beaumont, all the ponds are full, all the overflow ponds are full. I mean, that's the other part of water. And then when water slowly creeps into your basement, that's not so much fun. I don't like to be by that kind of water. Water in the Old Testament for the people of Israel had a very specific or very special meaning. It was for them a symbol for chaos, abyss, forces that are hostile to them and to God. People through biblical times saw the sea as something mysterious, as something dangerous, as something unstable, it's full of peril and destruction and evil. You have some of the idea of what water meant for them in those times when you look at some Bible texts. Right at the beginning, the first book of the Bible in Genesis, it reads, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." It's a really creepy language, isn't it? The Spirit was hovering over the waters, and there is the deep. And water had this kind of feeling to the people in those days. Or you read in Psalm 74, where God is the one who is fighting the powers of water and those mysterious creatures that live in there. Like here, Psalm 74, "But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation to the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures in the desert." Leviathan comes also in the book of Job that it appears, and one of those mysterious creatures, something that's a dinosaur or whatever that was, but it was some kind of mysterious creatures that lived in the water and that created fear just to think about that. Think of the flood, Noah's flood. The power of water, how it destroyed the earth. Then in Job, we find God, the one who is treading on the waters of the sea. He says, he alone stretches out the heaven and he treads on the waters, on the waves of the sea. Psalm 77, verse 19. You, God, led a path through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. See, water played a very important role in the Old Testament. If you just follow and go on the Google and type water in the Old Testament, you find how many times it appears and what a role it plays. It was a natural barrier that was often impossible to cross. Bridge building was at the infant stages in those days, and you couldn't build bridges like we do today. The people of Israel were facing the Red Sea when they were leaving Egypt, or they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, again, a natural barrier. And it's only in the last 200 years of science and research that we understand more and more about the forces of water, and we have a clear understanding of what really lives in the water, although we don't even know that fully. And we also have learned how to harness the power of water. Now, with all of this in mind, that water has for them in those days this mysterious power. It is a place where you are filled with anxiety, and even those who were making their living with water, like the fishermen, had this high respect for water. So let's go to the story that we're looking at today with all of this in mind. And it says in John 6, if you want to follow along on the screen, here's our text. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come to make him a king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. When they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But by now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread of the Lord after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Now we have different versions of this story in the Bible. You may know that we have 4 reports of Jesus in the Bible, 4 Gospels. And this story appears in 3 of them. Luke does not tell the story of Jesus walking on water. It's just Mark and Matthew. Each story, if you compare them side by side, has some different elements to that. Some different emphasis to the stories. In John, the destination where they were going when they were entering the boat was Capernaum. In the other 2 Gospels, it was Gennesaret. In Mark and Matthew, Jesus forces his disciples to leave. And in John, the disciples seem to leave on their own. to go across the lake. Matthew added a little twist to the whole story, and that is that Peter also walked on water. Mark and Matthew mentioned that Jesus walked on water across the sea because he saw that the disciples struggled to make headway. John does not mention that way. And all three place this story after the multiplication of bread. That's where they all agree. So that's interesting. If you look at those reports and see, well, and you might even ask yourself, why are they all so different? And there's many theories about that. But I would think that it reflects the way how the stories were told in the area where those gospels were written. There were different versions. You know, if you tell a story and you have to think about that the gospels were written 30, 40, 50, 60 years after Jesus was alive on earth, stories have a life on their own. And the different gospel writers lived in different areas, and they were writing down what they knew, and they probably knew each other. That's what they assumed, that at least Mark was known by Matthew and also by John, and that they then added to that story whatever they knew of that story. So it should not really concern us too much. But the question that we have to ask is, what's the purpose of this story? Why is it added here in this place? To help us with that is just to remember why Jesus was on earth. We never have to forget that. When we look at Jesus, he had a mission, he had a purpose. He had some work that he needed to do. He was not gallivanting through life and just trying to figure out what life is all about. No, he had a purpose. And in the Gospels at least in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, the earliest thing that Jesus was talking about to the people was the kingdom of God. And you have heard it many times. And that was his overall mission, to reveal to us, or to at least first of all to the people there, the characteristics of this kind of kingdom. See, the kingdom of God was not a new thing. It was not a new invention that Jesus invented. It was actually something that the people of Israel lived with as a reality. They were or used to be a kingdom. And their kingdom had a lot to do with God, with Yahweh. And the kings were supposed to represent Yahweh here on earth and to show what kind of God he is through the way how they reigned. However, we also know they failed miserably. It was all about their power, about money, and about sex. That's what we read in the book of the Kings. And then Jesus comes and reveals again the kingdom of God. What is really like? What is it like to live in a place where God reigns? And that also has to do with the question, what kind of God is that? What kind of king is he? And there were three things that stand out about what this kingdom was about and what Jesus wanted to reveal. First of all, he wanted to, it's some big words now, he wanted to show that the kingdom of God is about distributive justice. Distributive justice. Meaning that whatever is available through the kingdom is available to all. In the same way, at the same measure, there is no more nor less to different people. Whatever the kingdom of God, what God is giving us, what God has in store for us is available to all. The second is righteousness or rightness. Bringing things back to right, where things have gone wrong. And if we look at what the kingdom, what our kingdoms, if you will, or our politics look like, we know it's certainly not a place where everything is right. There's injustice. There is not distributive justice in our system at all. There is no rightness. But the kingdom of God came, and Jesus came to demonstrate that this is what God is about, that everything is for all, and that he will put things to rights. And you read now his life and to read the stories in his life, and you will find that this is exactly what he was about. How he cared for those that nobody cared for. How he gave an ear to those who nobody listened to. That he was there for those who were pushed aside by society, even by those who were religious people. Jesus came to bring it right. And the third element is that what is especially comes to the fore in the story that we just heard last Sunday, was it last Sunday or two Sundays ago? It was about enoughness. Enoughness. Where Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he multiplies that, and everyone has enough, more than enough. The kingdom is about enoughness. We call it different words, blessing, abundance. But I found enoughness is one of the theologians that I recently read came up with that word, and I thought it's very good. Enoughness. There is enough there. So, and Jesus just demonstrated that to the people that were around him. They were just amazed about what happened, that in the middle of a desert, they had nothing to eat there, and there was no shop around, and they had only these meager bread and fish there, and he took this and multiplied it, and they had enough to eat. So here, and that also then set the stage, at least for John, and by the way, that's the only gospel compared to Matthew and Mark, where the motivation for Jesus to withdraw and to send the, and to have the people go away and the disciples go away is a political one. Because he said, it says here, they wanted to make him king. Well, it would be an awesome king, you know, that he, you know, any kind of shortage, when he speaks a word, prays about it, and there it is. Awesome. But you know that those miracles don't repeat themselves. They are signs. They are just there to learn. And the people had to learn, but they misunderstood. It was not about having a good life because Jesus is king. Yes, he was a good life, but it was about way more. And the whole chapter 6 in John is about that, where Jesus is talking about the meaning of that, what would happen. And we'll talk, God willing, in two weeks about this a little bit more, where they had a hard time to understand all that. So here they come from a high, if you will, and they go into a boat and they try to cross that river, across that lake, and there was a hard slugging on that day. Storm, wind, they couldn't make headway. And in that story now, Jesus comes and walks toward them. He comes and walks toward them. So the question would be, what does that mean? If you would be a disciple, and if you would sit in the boat, what would that mean to you that Jesus is walking on water? And now also keep in mind what water stands for, the lake, the waves, the wind. What does it mean that Jesus walks on water? I mean, first of all, yeah, they were freaked out. It was spooky. You know, somebody in the time was obviously somewhere in the early morning and dusk in the morning, and then Jesus walking there, and they think, whoa, we didn't have enough sleep. Anything happening here? Wow. Jesus walking on water. Water for them was out of control. The fishermen knew the water, they respected the water, they lived from the water, but they had no control over it whatsoever. no control over the wind, nor do we have to this day over the weather. We don't. We are just helplessly enduring the rain that comes down. Jesus comes to them walking by water. What does it say about Jesus? So Jesus, in other words, walks on the untamable, unpredictable chaos. The waters were obviously no threat. It's a sign almost of dominion, isn't it? You walk on that. Not just through it, but on it. You walk on that. Like it said in the book of Job, he alone stretches out the heavens and he treads on the waves of the sea. Or as it said in Psalm 74, we read it before, it was he who split open the sea by your power and broke the heads of the monsters of the sea. Jesus assures his frightened disciples of his presence. It is I. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I see your struggle. I know about your fear. I'm here. It is a demonstration of Jesus' authority over chaos. What are the unpredictable and untamable waters that are you facing right now? What would that mean for you right now? Maybe you have a good streak of life right now, and that's awesome. But what are those things that cause you fear? That's unpredictable, that you don't have control over and fills you with a lot of anxiety. See, fear is a good thing. Fear is a natural response for something, or if we are in a situation that we don't have control over. Fear is good. It makes us cautious. It makes us circumspect, that we look around and see what's going on. Fear is good. It makes us vigilant, cautious. But fear also can become paralyzing when it takes over. When we give room in our mind to the thoughts of possible outcomes, mostly worst-case scenarios, when it makes us feel helpless, hopeless, in despair. Now remember, as I mentioned before, the early church retold these stories when they came together. That's how the Gospels started. They heard the stories, they told the stories. And living in a time where they lived in under the Roman Empire was not easy. It was the early beginnings of animosity towards Christians. It was early beginning of some even persecutions. And they were often huddled together in small house groups. And then they told the story. Jesus is walking on water. What would that mean for them? How would they have told the story? What effect may that have had to them? What does it to you? Is it a nice story and they come home, you know, I heard a nice story about Jesus. He can walk on water. And let's move on with life. Well, that would be one reaction to that, for sure. But is there something where you can identify with this story? When you may be one of the disciples sitting in that boat. Can you make a connection between the disciples and your situation? What does it take to walk on water? Well, the easy answer would be you have to be Jesus. Then can you walk on water? But I don't think it's all that easy. Jesus also came from a time of prayer. He came from a time alone to be alone with God. May that be something that had to do with what he could do? That he lived with the presence of his Father, always aware of it? Now let me take this to another level. Ask the question differently. What does it take for you to walk on water? See, somebody walked on water other than Jesus. Matthew tells a story that Peter walked on water. So it is possible to walk on that frightful water. It's not just drawing comfort from knowing Jesus is with you in the situation that causes what causes you sometimes to lay awake at night or what stresses you out. Jesus empowers Peter to walk on water. What did it take? What did it take for him to walk on water? What would you say? Anyone? Faith? Trust. See, and that's where often I find the word faith in the Bible should most of the time be translated with trust. It's actually also closer to the original. Trust. Trusting. See, how it happened in Matthew is Peter doubted that Jesus was there. He didn't know that he was Jesus. If you're Jesus, then tell me to walk on water. Typical Peter, you know, his mouth starts talking before his brain starts working. So he asked, and then Jesus said, yeah, come on. Okay. So he steps out of the boat and he walks at least a couple of steps, I think, on water. And when does he sink? And when does he start sinking? When the situation around him starts dominating his mind. The challenge for you this morning is, can you walk on water? Can you walk on the chaos, the difficulties, the stresses that are now real in your life? My question would also then be, if you are right now in this situation, whatever it is, can you see Jesus walking towards you? Can you see him walking towards you? Because he sees you. He saw his disciples out there, several miles away. And he came in those days to them the fastest way he could. And he was there. Don't be afraid. It is I. Can you see Jesus? Can you hear his voice? It is I. Don't be afraid. Can you trust that Jesus is with you, that he sees you, that he knows about your situation, your anxieties, and what causes your anxiety? See, we asked about and talked about what does it take? What does it take? It takes trust. So what does that mean? What is that trust? You see, the one thing that we need to remember in our Christian life that we often seem to forget, Jesus does not do anything single-handedly. He invites your and my cooperation. In every step that we take in our faith, he invites our cooperation, that we need to cooperate with him. As Peter had to cooperate with Jesus, he had to step out of the boat, he had to do something to show his trust. He is challenging you to cooperate with him. If Jesus is there for you, if you would say that Jesus is with you, and sometimes it is this thing, we are in the middle of a crisis and we are overwhelmed by fear and we say, oh yeah, Jesus is with me, I know, the Bible says so, and then we move on and fear and being anxious and do the same thing. And Jesus is seemingly doing nothing the more you pray. Is that not reality? But Jesus won't, because he needs your cooperation. You see, fear is something that happens here in our mind. It's what occupies our mind, what we think about, what we stress out about. It's often the thoughts that we have that we cannot control certain things, that we hope for certain outcomes. The outcomes don't happen or don't seem to happen, and we are torn and we get anxious and want to have this happen. That's when our mind goes haywire with us. Trust is now something that we do, and where we take our mind and turn it away from that and turn it towards the presence of Jesus. You know, and there's another thing that happens when Jesus shows up. There is that little thing called hope. I just read a quote this week from Brian McLaren. It says, if we can see a likely path to our desired outcome, we have hope. If we can see no possible path to our desired outcome, we have despair. Hope is a powerful thing. If you're in the midst of a hopeless situation, stressful situation, and there is a glimmer of hope, what does it do to you? It awakens at least whatever is left in you to say, well, maybe there is a chance. Maybe there is a good outcome. Maybe the things turn out okay. See, and that's exactly where trust comes in, and that's exactly the part of this situation when we trust in Jesus. When Jesus shows up in the middle of our chaos, in the middle of our despair, in the middle of the things that we cannot control, hope awakens. He is here. And maybe things will turn out okay. Maybe he will get me through. See, that's what happened in this story. Jesus stepped into that boat, and they brought them safely to the other side of the shore where they always wanted to go. Jesus wants you to walk on water. Jesus wants you to walk on the waters of your circumstances. He wants you to trust in his presence and start walking. So what are the steps that you can take? First, identify what frightens you. Sometimes it's good to do inventory. What is it actually that frightens me in this situation? What fears do I have? What would be outcomes that I don't desire? And that's good to start with that, to pinpoint exactly what causes my fear, what causes my anxiety. What is it? Over which situation and over what do I not have any control? And that's good to stand there for a while and admit it to yourself and say, I can't control it. Yes, I would wish this outcome, I would wish this would happen, but I can't, and that freaks me out. And that keeps me up. Admit it. There's nothing unspiritual about that, to be afraid and to have anxiety. We all have it. What is it? Name it. Talk about the outcomes. What are the outcomes that you fear? What is the worst case scenario? But in the midst of all of that, the next step would be look out for Jesus. Look out for Jesus where he may come. He may come very unexpectedly into the situation. Like the disciples, he walked on water. Nobody had any clue that this would happen. But he walked on water and he came. Look out for Jesus where you are right now. Maybe in very uncommon places and very uncommon ways, how he shows up. It can be another person that just talks to you, gives you some comfort, some hope. It can be a Bible verse that all of a sudden becomes important. It can be a book that you read. It can be a situation, something that you see that reminds you. Look out for Jesus in your situation. And when you recognize Jesus, turn your awareness toward him. Take your mind, turn it away from what frightens you. And I know that's easier said than done, but it is. We have the power to determine what we think. We do. And it takes discipline. It takes strength. And it's not done once and for all. It's sometimes done over and over again. But turn it away and look into Jesus' face. Don't be afraid, he says. I'm he. I am here. With I am he reminds us also to his name, Yahweh. I am the mighty one. I am here to be with you. Recognize Jesus in the midst of your chaos. And what is it that you hear him say? What changes and what would change if you would know that Jesus is there where you are right now? What would change? Does it fill you with hope? Hope that there is a way out? Hope that you will make it through? Hope that there is a tomorrow, and hope that you will come out on the other end. So leave your anxious thoughts behind. Step out and walk towards Jesus, focus on him. Cling on hope. You know how hope can be expressed? By singing. Singing. Paul and Silas were in prison. I had no hope to get out of there. And they were singing. Singing was an expression of trust, of holding on to Jesus. Sometimes, I have at least in my heart, sometimes a song comes to me when I'm in the middle of a stressful situation. Don't know where and how, it's just there in my head. That's for me, Jesus walking towards me. And the song comes to my head and in my heart, I can sing it. Even in the morning, sometimes going into a new day, and you sing the song, changes you. He will bring you through whatever you're walking through. You will make it through. Let's pray. Jesus, we live our daily life. And often we have a hard time to bring those two together, our spiritual life and our day-to-day life. Sometimes we even live this kind of duality in our life, that we have that spiritual life on Sunday morning when we are here and we have good feelings and we are filled with hope and with new courage and new perspective, and then comes Monday and everything is gone. Sometimes even when we're in the middle of some really stressful situations, some life-threatening situations, we are so filled with doubt, with anxiety. and sometimes even with doubt whether you are even there. And that's fair enough. But God, we don't need you to pull you into our situation. You are always on the way, and if you're not already there. It's just for us to open our eyes, open our heart, and let us be able to see you, to free our mind from what preoccupies us and to see your presence as we are facing whatever that is. And God, whatever that is that we may have here this morning facing, you know it. I pray that whoever it is may hear the voice, your voice, speaking into their situation, say, it is I. Fear not. And whatever the outcome may be, you are there. You will walk with them through it. And you will even give us power to walk on that chaos. We can be victorious about this. Even if it's from moment by moment, step by step. But that's all it takes. Will you please come and comfort us, give us hope, and show us that we will make it through. In Jesus' name we pray.